It was October the 20th of 2011. In a large city in China, a little girl by the name of Yu Yu, 2.5 years old, started to cross the street. She was hit by a van. Lying there in the street, as many as 18 people walked right by. Didn't do a thing. Didn't stop. Didn't call for help. Didn't do anything. A few minutes later, another van came by, ran over the little girl again, a second van. Nobody came by. Finally, a sanitation worker did come by, scooped her up, got her to a local hospital, but it was too late. Some people in that particular area of China were outraged. They'd actually shot some video of the whole scene, and they interviewed people along the way. They interviewed one lady, and they said, "Well, why didn't you stop?" She said, "It wasn't my child. Why should I stop?" And as a result of this, some folks in China did a documentary and a real challenge, a real gut-wrench kind of look at the need for people to just care about each other and not to pass them by. I thought about that story when I look at our text today, Mark 10:46 through 52. There is a beggar, but he's not just a beggar. He is a blind beggar. It's a bad deal to be a beggar. It has to be an even worse deal when you're a beggar and you can't see anything. So I don't think if we tried, we could picture someone more helpless, someone more dependent, someone more needy than this guy is. And I think that it's a reminder to us that this is a guy, as we're going to see in the text, who was completely marginalized by the prevailing culture. People walked by him all the time. Nobody cared about him. Nobody except Jesus. And that made all the difference. So we're going to look today at blind man's cry. I thought about calling this lesson blind man's bluff. You know the old game where you put the billfold on, billfold, not the, maybe you do put the billfold, I don't know. You put the blindfold on the guy, you spin him around, and then you watch him kind of suffer there. But there's no bluff here. This is a blind man's cry. Well, you follow along verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now, this is a great story for a lot of reasons. One reason is it's the last healing miracle recorded in Mark's gospel. It is also the only healing miracle in Mark's gospel that includes the proper name of the guy who gets the healing. In this case, the guy's name is Bartimaeus. Bar, son of Timaeus, honor. That's what his name meant. Isn't that interesting? Son of honor. But he was treated with anything, as we're going to see in this text, but dishonor. But he is the son of Timaeus. He is the son of honor. Now, let's look at where Jesus is. Jesus is growing in his popularity. His popularity is about to peak, but you know that also with the peak of that popularity becomes there also comes the growing rise in opposition. So Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem. In just a short time, you have the triumphal entry followed by Passion Week and the cross. But at this point in Mark's gospel, Mark takes pains to describe specific actions and activities of Jesus. In fact, Mark's gospel has been called the moving picture gospel. It's always describing action. It's like the camera lights go on and action is happening, and Mark is describing the action. So here's Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross to die. And yet in this story, we see that he stops. He stops to care for an individual, and not just any individual, but as I've already mentioned, he cares for a marginalized individual, this guy who's not only a beggar, but he's a blind beggar. Now, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and the Bible says, and they came to Jericho. Well, there were two Jerichos in ancient times. Pretty close to each other. Basically, we can say this Jericho is probably about 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And the road to Jericho, remember when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan? The road to Jericho was marked by a steep incline, some 3,500 feet, more than a half a mile. You literally are going up to Jerusalem. Now, beggars always had their favorite locations, but you got to think that the road from Jericho to Jerusalem had to be a favorite for those in need. Why would that be? Well, because so often you have people making pilgrimages to Jerusalem, like during the Passover. They're headed to Jerusalem. And so in a beggar's mindset, being by the roadside on the way from Jericho to Jerusalem was a pretty optimum place to be. And so that's what we have going on in this text. Let's look at the setting. As I said, final healing in the Gospel of Mark. And then here's something very important I want to spend a little time on this morning. I agree, along with whether it's Matthew Henry or Alistair Begg or scholars who've gone before, I agree that in this story, there is more than one blind man. Let me show you what I mean. Take your Bible and turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. You know, Jesus calls these disciples, and he's trying to teach them. He's trying to help them grow in their spiritual insight and understanding. First part of Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, you've got him feeding the 4,000. Listen to the disciples in verse 4. And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And remember, Jesus asked him, "How many loaves do you have?" The word that comes to mind here is spiritual dullness. Now, I don't want to throw the disciples under the proverbial bus here. We have a couple thousand years of perspective, don't we? But the fact is, these disciples were walking and talking and conversing with God incarnate. And they make comments like this. They fail to understand the unlimited supernatural power of Jesus. Well, you go on in chapter 8, and Jesus is speaking to them about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And listen to what Jesus says. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" So what is Jesus saying to the people in general? What's he saying to his disciples? Hey, you need to have ears to hear. You need to have eyes that see not just physically, but see spiritually. You need to have understanding of who I am. We go on. 8:22 through 26, Jesus heals the blind man at Bethsaida. Well, if you look at this healing and the healing of Bartimaeus, you'll notice that there are different healings. In 8:22 through 26, we've got a two-stage healing, don't we? Isn't that interesting? Jesus ends up asking the guy to go put mud on his eyes, and then he can finally see. But the point, I think, that the Scripture is recording for us, that what Mark wants us to see is that this coming to understanding, this moving from darkness to light, this moving from blindness to clarity of vision is a gradual thing that happens in the lives of the disciples. Well, then we move on to the rest of Mark 8, and there's good old Peter. Don't you love Peter? I mean, Peter was always full throttle. I mean, if Peter were here today, he'd be like those guys passing me on the tollway this morning. Whew, they're going 85 miles an hour. Nothing slow about them. Well, there's Peter, and Peter makes a great confession. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And, you know, we commend Peter for that, but just a few verses later, what do you have happening? Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to die, and Peter pitches a spiritual hissy fit. Wait a minute, that's not going to happen. So much so that Jesus has to say, back off, Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Well, we get to chapter 9, and you got to love Peter, Transfiguration. Remember the Transfiguration? Jesus is in a rehearsal for his exodus. He is metamorphosed from the inside out. Can you imagine that? It's such a holy moment. Peter's going, man, this is wonderful. Let's build three tents. Let's start a retreat center here. Let's build three tents. Got a tent for Moses, got a tent for Elijah. And Jesus says, no, that's not the plan. Well, you move on in the text. And Jesus again foretells his death and resurrection. And what did the disciples do? Would you look at it? Chapter 9, verse 33. They came to Capernaum. You would think the disciples would be thinking about Jesus. They're thinking about what's ahead. They're thinking about the love and the passion and the power of Jesus. But no. They're arguing over who's going to be greatest and have the place of greatest prominence in the kingdom. Well, then we go into chapter 10. Jesus is teaching these disciples, and they understand there's never been anybody like him. And they're busy traveling with Jesus, and the crowds are growing, and there's more and more popularity. But you know, these disciples, they understand who Jesus is, and they want to protect him and take care of him. And some little children want to come and have access to Jesus. And the disciples say, Jesus doesn't have time for you, don't you see? We're with Jesus. Jesus is important. We're on our way. We've got plans. And Jesus says, well, wait a minute. Verse 14, he's indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Then you have the story of the rich young ruler. Here's the guy who has everything. And Jesus says, I want you to let go of your stuff and cling to me, right? Rich young ruler says, ah, can't do it. Can't do it. Jesus then foretells his death for a third time in the span of a few chapters. Then you have the request of James and John. They want to sit at the right hand and the other at his left in glory. You understand what I'm saying when you were talking about a whole bunch of blind people today? These disciples have been following Jesus and it's still not computing with them. And you're going to see that even more as we get into this text. Well, look at chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. What an interesting thing as Mark records that. That's what Jesus is about. And then we have our story. I love how the Greek works in Mark chapter 10. If we were to translate it literally, Mark likes to stay in, in a present tense. You could translate it, and they come to Jericho. He's like a commentator. You know, it's like the Troy Aikman or his fellow announcer, Buck, Jack Buck's son. Joe Buck. Thank you very much. Joe Buck says, and they come to the line of scrimmage. Prescott checks off. He looks to his left. He looks to his right. They're describing the moving action. That's what you have happening. And they come to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. The son of honor sitting by the roadside. I think the Holy Spirit inspires Scripture such that it highlights these things. And Mark is recording this. There is a son of honor sitting by the roadside. Now, notice what happens next in the text. Mark tells us he heard, notice the verbs, he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. He began to cry out. So he heard, notice these verbs, he hears and he cries. He heard that it was Jesus. Now, I've never been blind. I can't imagine what that would be like. But I know folks and I have friends who have had relatives, family members that have dealt with blindness. And one of the things I am told is that when one loses one of the senses, one of the faculties like sight, often the other senses become more acute and sensitive, right? So here is this blind man, and he doesn't see Jesus passing by. He hears. Special emphasis given on that word akouos, from which we get our word acoustics. The acoustics work for this blind man. He can't see, but there's nothing wrong with his hearing. And so the text says he heard that it was Jesus. Okay. Blind beggar hears that it is Jesus. So we observe, get that in your mind. Roadside, Jericho to Jerusalem. Beggar sitting by the roadside. Not just any beggar, can't see. Hears that it is Jesus of Nazareth passing by. All right, we move on in the story. Hear the beggar's cry and the crowd's response. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, Eliason, have mercy on me. Well, you know Jesus, the God saves, the name for the God-man, Jesus, the Christ, God in flesh. And then you have Jesus, son of David, the only time in Mark's gospel that you have this reference. Now, we could understand if son of David were used in Matthew's gospel, and it is because Matthew's gospel has a particular Jewish flavor, but Mark has kind of more of a cosmopolitan, Roman, Gentile appeal. And yet on the lips of Bartimaeus, Jesus, son of David. You go back to 2 Samuel verse 12, and you look at the promises in the Old Testament. There would never be a lack of a king on the throne of David, a son of David. And somehow, we don't know, the text doesn't tell us, this blind Bartimaeus has insight into who Jesus is. He has insight. He has some perception that Jesus is royalty, and that in some way he is David's greater son. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Don't you love that? There are a lot of people that would approach Jesus today and say, through their attitudes and actions, Jesus, give me what I deserve. Or Jesus, Jesus, look how much better I am than those other people. Remember that. Or Jesus, I've lived a good life. I'm faithful. But here's this guy who has an acute sense of his own need. What's the number one thing he wants from Jesus? He wants mercy. He wants mercy. And well, the word is so rich. We've talked about it before. Old Testament, chesed or hesed, God's pity. He withholds from me what I deserve. He withholds from me what I deserve. I deserve his wrath and his judgment because I have minimized him. I have marginalized him. I have replaced him with gods of my own making. I deserve his judgment. But he relates to me in pity and with mercy. And you see, this is very important. Because until you and I understand this idea of the mercy of God extended toward us, we'll never extend mercy to people around us like we should. Jesus, Son of David, be mercied to me. Pity me. It's this guy's way of saying, Lord, I am hopeless and I'm helpless and I'm crying out to you. Now, here's this blind man sitting by the road. How's he going to get the attention of Jesus? He's not going to stand up and walk right up to Jesus. I mean, he's blind. How's he going to get Jesus' attention? He uses the only vehicle he can use. He uses his voice, and he lifts it up, and he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Yeah. Well, look what happens next. Oh, by the way, that word to cry out, krazein, it can be translated scream. He's not saying, hey, Jesus, in a polite little American fashion. This guy's going nuts. He's screaming. And notice what happens next. Look at the crowd's rebuke. You want to talk about insensitivity? You want to talk about the mob mentality? And many rebuked him. I don't have any doubt, as Mark records this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the contrast just blows you away. You know what? Remember we talked about that word, son of honor, Timaeus. The word is Timon, honor. Timothy, honor, right? The word rebuked, epitimeon. They against honored him. They rebuked him. They shouted him down. They said, be quiet. Shut up. You don't deserve to be here heard. You deserve to be where you are doing what you're doing. Shut up. Nobody wants to hear from you. And Mark records it. Man. There it is. The crowd's rebuke. Be silent. Nobody wants to hear from you. But notice what happens in the text. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Don't you love this guy's perseverance? He can't see a thing. He cries out to Jesus. The loving, caring people around him say, shut up! But he keeps on crying. Man, you talk about desperation. That guy's desperate. I look at that and I think, have I ever been that desperate for Jesus? I'm not asking myself or you today to go put on an emotional public display, and I'm not saying on the basis of this text we've got to scream out in public places or we've got to pick up every hitchhiker on the way. That's not the application at all. But I'll tell you what the application is. I need a growing, growing, growing sense of my desperate need for Jesus every single solitary second of my life. And I'm telling you, this guy had it. Well, quickly, let's move on in the story. The cry continues. Notice that Jesus stops and speaks. You gotta love it. Here is Jesus. He's on his way to an appointment to be impaled on a Roman cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem. I mean, Jesus is busy. He's got to make arrangements for the triumphal entry. He's got to institute the Lord's Supper in the upper room. Jesus is busy. And he stops for one man. And it's not just any one man he stops for. It's a blind man. Most people would see the guy as useless, as worthless. They demonstrated that by shouting him down. He's a blind beggar by the roadside. Jesus stops for this guy, and Jesus stopped. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." I love that. Can't you see those disciples? They're cruising along there with Jesus. They're feeling important. They're kind of like ancient Secret Service guys. If they could have earpieces, they'd have those in. "We're making our way. We're on our way to Jerusalem. Here we go." And all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Call him." And they stop, and it's almost like they think, "Jesus, do you not understand? We've got appointments in Jerusalem. Don't you understand?" But you see how blind they were? Jesus says, "Call him." So suddenly they're shifting gears. Blind man, hey, come on, take courage, cheer up. That's literally what the word means. Take courage, rise up. He's calling you. What a dramatic contrast. Take courage, rise. He calls you. And then look at it, verse 50, and throwing off his cloak. You don't think this guy was desperate? And throwing off his cloak. Well, I'm not a rocket scientist, but if I'm a blind guy, my cloak in an ancient time, that's what I use for my pillow, for my bed. It's probably the one possession that this blind guy owns. And you see the sense of abandonment here. He throws that thing away. He expects things somehow, some way to be different. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up. Again, the verbs, throwing, sprang up, came to Jesus. Jesus said to him, "What do you wish that I do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi," or great teacher, I want that I might recover my sight." Jesus said to him, "Go your way." Literally, "Your faith has saved you." And I think that word is employed in the text purposefully. I think it saved him physically, and I think it saved him spiritually. "Your faith has saved you." And then immediately, that's one of Mark's favorite words, immediately, things are moving. Immediately, he recovered his sight, and he followed him on the way. You see the transformation there? At the first of this story, this guy's a blind beggar on the roadside. At the end of the story, he's no longer a blind beggar. He's a seeing man, both spiritually and physically. He's not sitting by the side of the road. He's following Jesus on the way. That's how Jesus changes a life. And he still does it today. Still does it today. Well, he followed him on the way. Well, you're probably thinking, pretty cool story. Learned some new things about that story today. But really, so what? Well, here's... Here's what I'd say. The blind see when they come to Jesus and they cry for mercy. The truth is, by nature, we are all blind to the truth. and I want to make clear this morning, I'm neither a Calvinist or a son of a Calvinist, okay? I want to be radically committed to the biblical text. Neither am I an Arminian or the son of an Arminian. I think we flee to the text. We let the text dictate what we say about Scripture. And we've talked so many times. I've talked to you about how we have this tension in Scripture, the human responsibility, the human free agency, you might call. And on the other hand, you have the divine sovereignty of God. Those are both present in Scripture. And when we see them in Scripture, we need to preach and teach and believe them as they're presented. The point I'm trying to make this morning is there is a sense in which you see it in Scripture that I am blind or you are blind until the Lord opens our eyes. Okay? I can't open your blind eyes and you can't open my blind eyes, right? Only God can do that. But I also see in Scripture when I cry out to Jesus to save me, to give me sight, He opens my eyes. Both of those are in Scripture. And not to bog down this morning, but just to say, by nature, all of us are blind to the truth. And unless God opens our eyes, we'll remain blind. I mean, you tell me this morning, did you have anything to do, those of you born into a Christian home with God-loving, Jesus-honoring moms and dads? I didn't have anything to do with that. I didn't deserve that. I didn't earn that. But God put me in a home where Jesus was loved and worshipped and adored. Many of you have a long history with this church. You've sat under great preaching and great pastors. What'd you do to merit that or deserve that? Nothing. What I'm trying to say is that God so blesses us with gospel opportunity that we can almost become dulled to the great fact that He's the source of our spiritual sight. And what you learn in this story today is that God's willingness to open eyes is not tied to social status or educational status or any human status. His willingness to open blind eyes is owing completely and absolutely to His gracious character because it pleases Him to love sinners. So that's why I don't have a problem at all, never will, looking at anybody I meet and looking them in the eyes and saying, I want you to know God loves you and Jesus died for you. He wants to open your blind eyes if you will cry out to Him and give Him your life. Well, I love what Alistair Begg wrote. Jesus will never be a reality to you until He becomes a necessity for you. Isn't that good? Why is it that Jesus isn't real to a lot of people? Answer, they don't need Him. You ever talked about people? I talked to a guy not long ago. Man, I respect what you believe, but man, I'm doing great. I don't need your Jesus. I don't need your Jesus. Oh, let me tell you, when you're like this blind beggar and you realize that you're helpless and hopeless and you got nothing unless you have Jesus, He'll become really real to you. And so let's think about those hymns we sang. Let's think about those hymns we sang this morning. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. When my oldest was little, she and I had this routine. I'd sing to her at night. She's, I don't know, 2-3 years old. And because my mom taught me the great hymns of the faith, I just rip through any sitting there in the dark in a rocking chair, any hymn I could remember. And one of the hymns I would sing to my Caroline was, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." And, you know, sometimes you think, well, what's going on here? I wonder if she'll remember any of this. It shocked me one night. I popped her up in my lap, and she said, "Daddy, sing Pass Me." I said, "Pass Me? What is Pass Me? Pass Me, Pass Me, Pass." And I realized, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Pass Me." What a great song. "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." It's a picture. Lord, don't you're my only hope. Don't pass me by. Don't pass me by. And man, here's the greatest news of all. There is no record anywhere in time or eternity of Jesus rejecting the cry of someone on the roadside. You want to talk about what we need this morning? Oh, we need governmental changes. We need a lot of different things. But I'll tell you what I need, and I'll tell you what you need. We need Jesus. Jesus Christ, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, thank you for this text. Thank you that you hear our cries. Father, thank you that you are not repelled by our weaknesses, but you are attracted to them. Lord, I pray for myself and for my friends that in our lives we would do or say nothing that would hinder gospel advancement, but that rather by what we say and by what we do, and based on the awareness and the experience of the mercy you've shown us, we would promote and advance the gospel to people of every tongue and tribe and nation, people in every circumstance and situation, because you are a God of mercy. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all have a great week.